It's been fun. It's been challenging diving into the text, trying to put ourselves into the shoes of this language and just things they use for imagery and comparison and trying to connect all those dots and seeing how that's relevant to us today. But what's of most important for us, I believe, is that God wants to remind each and every one of us that sex is His idea. Marriage, romance, this is God's idea. And us as man, we just have a tendency to pervert everything that God has given us as a good gift, and we use it in a way that actually, in the end, is detrimental to ourselves. But God has designed sex to be enjoyed with passion and delight within the context of marriage. He's made it for that. Just to summarize a few of the topics we've already looked at, we've looked at attraction. We saw very clear elements of physical attraction, but also the depth of character that these two, Solomon and his wife, had that attracted them to one another. We looked at conflict. Conflict is going to arise in every single relationship we're in, and just how are we going to work through that? So we looked at conflict and resolution. We looked at the wedding day itself and when they were finally able to come together and be one through sexual union. We looked at why and God's purposes behind the design of the one man, one woman, and how ultimately that is the context to where we will experience the richest and deepest sexual intimacy in this world. Now we are closing the book. And it closes in kind of an interesting way, which you'll see tonight. But what I've titled this message, and it's a more of a homily, it's a short, I won't be up here talking too long. But my title for this is Joyful Servants. I think this is something that relates to every single one of us here and now, that we are called to be joyful servants. And that permeates every aspect, every relationship in our lives, but we're going to look at it specifically in the marriage relationship tonight. So, if you will, I'm going to start in chapter 8, verse 8. And these first four verses are really a reflection on the past. So here's the end of it, and now they're reflecting on the past, like when she's a little girl, which is interesting. And this is the only place in the book that her brothers are actually speaking. Solomon and the bride are the two primary people talking back and forth, and we have the daughters of Jerusalem who kind of chime in every once in a while, inserting their opinion or affirmation or whatever. But here her brothers are speaking. So verse 8 says this: "We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for?" Okay, so you have these brothers, and they're talking amongst themselves, taking counsel, and they're saying, our little sister is, she's still a girl. She hasn't matured yet. She hasn't gone through puberty yet. But the day is going to come when someone's going to come pursuing her and want our sister to be their wife. And what are we going to do in that day? I think that any good protective brother would be asking these questions in anticipation, right? Of, man, someone's going to come knocking on the door for my sister. I'm going to be ready for this. Like, you know, shotgun, whatever you picture that, you brothers out there. But here's the interesting thing about the text is that this woman's dad is not mentioned once in the whole passage. But her brothers here are mentioned as taking the primary role of protector and like making this type of decision. So there's just speculation out there that the brothers are really the ones and the mom are the ones that raised her. So this woman could have not had a father. Maybe he died earlier. For some reason, he's just not in the picture. But we have insight into her brother and mother's, but not her father. So that's real interesting. So they're having this dialogue amongst themselves. And in verse 9, they say this. They say, "If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver." Okay, so, and then it continues to say, "But if she is a door, we will barricade her with planks of cedar." So you have this comparison between a door and a wall. What's the difference between the two? Well, the first thing is, if she's a wall, we're going to adorn her with silver. That's a thing of honor, right? They're going to, hey, we're just going to honor our sister. Silver is valuable, honorable. What they're saying, if she's a wall, is a reference to her sexual purity. If she's a wall, no one's getting through that until her husband comes. That's we're going to honor her and we're going to endow her with this, it uses an interesting word, battlement. That can be equivalent to a dowry. So a dowry is property or money brought by a bride to her husband upon their wedding. So they're saying, hey, if she's sexually pure, honorable in character, this is, we're going to honor that, and it's going to be a good thing. Then she goes and say, but if she is a door, what does a door open, you know, opens and closes, right? So this imagery of if she's prone to sexual promiscuity, if she's maybe overly flirtatious, or it's just like the brothers can tell, like, this girl has something for guys, and so we need to take some precautionary steps here. It says, we will barricade her with boards of cedar. So that's pretty funny to me. Just like this thought of like, okay, we're going to like lock her in her room and like no one is going to get to her. Good brothers, right? Like maybe we'd be like overly protective, crazy, but good brothers, honestly. And they're saying, we're going to discern who our sister is and we're going to act accordingly. And so we don't want to bring our family dishonor or disgrace. And so that's what we're going to do, is we're going to board her up. So then it changes gears and she starts speaking in verse 10. It says, I was a wall and my breasts were like towers. So this is what's going on here. She's saying, I've been pure. I have been. I've been noble. I've been above board when it comes to my sexual purity. And now her breasts are like towers. She's developed. She's of age. Okay. So now she's at a time where some men are going to see her and be like, oh, this could be a potential spouse. And from there it says, then after she was of age, I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. So there she's referencing to his eyes as Solomon, okay? And we'll see that as it goes into verse 11 here. But really what she's saying, I was one in his eyes who finds peace. It's that he had an incredible amount of comfort pursuing this woman, because he said, hey, she's pure. She's honorable. I can associate with this woman publicly. This is a good thing. She's to be prized for her character and all these things about her. And he's saying, man, that just brings my heart peace to be able to trust my future bride in this way. That's a peaceful thing. So that brought some level of comfort to Solomon. Then verse 11, it says, Solomon had a vineyard whom he let out to his keepers, each one earning 1,000 pieces of silver. And simply what this is saying is Solomon was a rich dude. He had vineyards and he lent them out to keepers to take care of them for him. He hired out workers and they would bring him the money, the profit from these vineyards. And so I think that's all that verse is really saying, is that Solomon was a rich man. Okay. And then verse 12, she says, my very own vineyard is at my disposal. Okay. So now it's kind of this play on words. It's not Solomon's vineyards that earn him money. Now she's saying, my vineyard, this is my body, this is my sexuality, this is at my disposal. This is hers and hers alone to give away. There's no price that can be put on this to her. She's saying, look, I'm going to give this to my husband and him alone, and this is priceless. This is mine to give away. Nobody else owns this except for me and then my husband. All right. Verse 13 and 14 kind of bring us up to present day, which I believe is the last words that each of them have. It's the husband and the wife exchanging two comments to one another. And he speaks first in verse 13, and he says, O you who sit in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. Okay? Solomon loves his wife, and he knows his wife has needs and she has desires, and he wants to know those things. And any man who's been married longer than a day understands that his wife has a need to talk about stuff. They have a need to process things, to share their heart. That's part of companionship. That's part of friendship. That's part of intimacy in a marriage, that you can just, oh, this is what's going on inside of me, and I just want to talk about it. Okay? Women love to talk in general. I'm a talker, but that's a side note. Somebody finds that funny. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody laughed. Appreciate it. So women love sharing their hearts, okay? And Solomon here, he's saying, like, look, let me hear your voice. Like, let's go sit in the garden. It's a place of rest. Like, let's go spend time together and let's talk. I want to hear you. I want to be with you, okay? So he's aware of her needs, and he is willfully and joyfully ready to serve her by listening and spending time with her. Then she speaks in verse 14, and it kind of seems like a grind of gears how like it just changes topic so fast. But then she says, "Hurry, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices." So like all of a sudden, like he's like, "Let's come, let's talk, let's hang out," and she's like, "Let's go to the bedroom." Like that's what she's saying. She's like, "Hurry, let's go." And so here again, we see her initiating sexual intimacy with her husband. That's what she's doing here. And we've seen this multiple accounts through this song where she actually takes the initiative. And within the context of marriage, that's totally permissible and that's totally awesome. And that's something that should happen. Both parties are initiators when it comes to this. But here she is, really, I believe, joyfully serving her husband, saying, "Hey, I know my husband, and I know he wants to be with me physically, so I'm going to do that. I'm going to make it known to him that I'm available to him, and I want to serve him and bless him in this way." She also goes on to affirm him with her words, right? She says, "Be like a young gazelle or a stag," just this like youthfulness and I don't really know how to explain that, but just yeah, whatever you want to do with that. So, but really, the point here that I think is beautiful is that really men, and I've realized this more as I've got older as myself, is men do need support and men do need affirmation. When God made man and woman, he called woman the helper. The woman is a helper to support her husband and to affirm him and to be by him. It's a beautiful part of God's design. And sex is actually one avenue that displays support and affirmation to a husband, saying, "Hey, I love you. I'm here for you." That's an element of sexual intimacy is comfort and joy in one another. It's a beautiful thing. So basically, she's saying, "I'm excited to serve my husband in this way, and I enjoy this too." So that's how we're going to end this Song of Solomon. So that's the end of the book. The couple growing in love together. They're deepening their marriage relationship. We've seen this journey, highs and lows, delights and sorrows. But here they are at the end, serving one another with passion and joy. That's been one thing we've seen woven through the whole book is there's passion and joy all throughout it. And at the end, they know each other well, and they joyfully serve one another. It's a beautiful thing. And it's just interesting because I was thinking about this, and again, this is kind of later in their marriage relationship. Most of you are singles, and we're trying to think through, okay, how do we connect some dots here with what principles to apply? Not just like, in the future, this is how you should go about things, but what can you do now? And really, like I mentioned in the beginning, with the title of this message being Joyful Servants, that's what we've been called to be to one another, to God. That's what we should be as Christians. That should really define us. And the funny thing is that God is the one who started this idea of joyfully serving. And you know who he joyfully served? You and I. He joyfully served his creation. That's what God has done for us. He has served us beyond anything we're ever going to be able to pay him back, okay? And God is the one who has initiated this service through the greatest act of love the world has ever seen. And he did it at a great cost to himself, but he did it in joy. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he, Jesus, endured the cross." The cross is God's ultimate display of love for his creation. If you and I are ever tempted to question the love of God, we take our eyes to the cross, where God sends his one and only Son to willfully lay down his life, to suffer and be murdered upon an instrument of torture in the place of sinful and adulterous people who've turned their back on their Maker. That's why Jesus came. He came to die for a people who didn't deserve to be died for. He came to offer eternal life to people who have no business receiving eternal life. And there's nothing that we as the creation can do to earn a right standing back with God. That's not the gospel. That's religion. That's works. The gospel says you can't do it. All you can do is reach out by faith and believe that Jesus is enough. That Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is enough to forgive all your sin, to wipe your slate totally clean, and to make you right with God forever. That's why the gospel is called good news, because it's not, hey, come to good works. Now that you know that you got to get right with God, try harder now. That's not how it works. The good news is believe it's been done for you. And that should make each one of us in our hearts be like, that's weighty and that is awesome. And if that's true, it is the greatest news any human has ever heard in the existence of humanity. The funny thing is, too, and think about with this, think with me for a minute on this, is that if you really understand the love of God, if you really believe He loves you and He cares for you and He wants the best for you, that changes the way you look at His commands and the things that He would ask of you, right? If you're like, man, He loves me and He has the best for me, and here's these commands, these things He's requiring of me. You know, many people say, oh, God's just a killjoy. God's just out to take away all our fun, and that's just what He wants us to do, so we like trudge through life. And that is not the language of Scripture. The language of Scripture is that Jesus came to give life and to give it to the full. Abundant life. That's what Jesus has promised. And in 1 John 5, it says this, that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, has been born of God. So if you believe, you're born of God, okay? And then it says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and this, that His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not a burden. That is a huge deal. It's not a burden to serve the one that you love. Think about that. It's a delight to serve somebody that you really love, that you know loves you as well. It's a joy to trust and obey the author of true love, which is Jesus Christ, proved at the cross. And now, because of that, if you and I are in Christ tonight, we are free people to live in joyful service to God. He's our King. He's our Savior. He's the true lover of our souls. And being joyful servants of His, that's what He asks of us. But that is a small price to pay for abundant life and the hope of eternal joys that we can't even comprehend right now. But that's what is in store for you if you have believed in Christ. You have taken Him at His word. So we're just going to close, but I hope for you guys, if you've taken anything from this book, it's this perspective on that sex is not God in itself. Sex is not this idol to be ultimately lived for, okay? But sex is a good gift from God that is to be enjoyed frequently and freely in the context of marriage. God actually commands it. If you guys think God's a killjoy, He says, when you're married, you better have sex. You better be intimate. I don't know. I think that's cool. All right? Love's a powerful thing. It really is. It's a wonderful thing, and it causes people to do crazy things. But in the end, true love seeks to serve the object of its affections, and it does that with joy. It serves with joy, and that's what God has called us to be, is to be joyful servants. And when God ultimately is our ultimate joy, when He is really on the throne of our lives, when He is the centerpiece of all the other relationships, they're going to fall into place in their right order, in their right positioning to your relationship with God. Everything falls underneath that. And that's the way we go about having healthy relationships with the opposite sex. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite the panel to come up, and we're going to get into some questions that you guys have asked us. So pray with me.